Well, as we come then to Matthew 20 this morning, we once again have a passage, if you notice, that has no transition. Matthew 20, verse 1 simply says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." So what we need to see from the beginning is that this passage is a continuation of the teaching of Jesus regarding the wealth of this world. This theme, this teaching from Jesus, began in the middle of the last chapter with the account of Matthew of a rich man coming to Jesus to ask the question, "What good deed must I do to have eternal life?" But even that story of the rich man coming to Jesus with this question is really not the beginning of this thread, to use a modern word. The thread, the theme, the teaching of Jesus really begins with those little children being brought to him in Matthew 19, 13 through 15. And if you recall, the theme of that passage, the message there was the call to humility. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them." Remember, that's exactly what the disciples were doing. But Jesus said, "Do not hinder them, but for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And why does the kingdom of heaven belong to such as children? Notice that it doesn't say that the kingdom of heaven belongs only to children. It belongs to such as these, said Jesus. Why? Because children have humility. Not all of them, I would imagine, to be sure, but children, by their weakness and their dependence upon others, they tend to possess that quality which is essential to faith, the quality of humility. And then comes the story of the rich man coming to Jesus with his question. And so there's a juxtaposition. There's a contrast formed between the children in their humility and this rich man in his pride. On one hand, if you recall, the rich man did show some humility and even some wisdom. He was willing to come to Jesus to ask for help and to ask the most important question of all: how can I gain eternal life? And oh, that we would have the same interest. Oh, that we would not be victims of the evil one going resolved and oblivious into death, the grave, and hell. But oh, that we would also avoid the pride and the covetousness of the rich man. For having received the answer from Jesus, he went away sorrowful, for he had great wealth. And then what? Then the straightforward teaching of Jesus regarding the danger of wealth. Not only does the kingdom of heaven belong to those who have the humility of a child, those who are able to realize and confess their weakness and dependence upon God for salvation, but conversely, the kingdom of heaven is barred to those who would think to earn it, like the rich man. And like every other pride-bound human being on the face of the earth. And this is why it's so distressing to see even those who would claim to be Christians focusing so much on themselves and on the stuff of this world. This is why it is so sad if we go to church nearly every Sunday, yet are so clearly focused more on what car we drive or what clothes we wear. There's nothing wrong with cars and clothes and fashion, but who cares about such things when a person has truly entered the kingdom of heaven? How can earth be our main and central focus when heaven has been promised us in Christ? And how important is this teaching from Jesus? Well, it's so important that Jesus still is not done with it, but instead concludes his teaching on the wealth of this world with a parable, the parable of the vineyard. That's the message, the passage before us this morning, and I would have us to consider it by way of these three points: the world's workers, number two, the kingdom workers, and number three, the kingdom wages. First, the world's workers. When Jesus told the parable of the vineyard, he told it into a world not unlike our own. I think we tend to read our Bibles and assume very quickly that the world, the culture, the day and age of the original audience was surely very unlike our own. But as Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 9, there is nothing new under the sun. It's the liberals especially who want to think that the culture into which Jesus and the apostles spoke was so very different, because then they can write off the teaching of the Bible as ancient and obsolete. But consider that Jesus spoke this parable into the everyday events and circumstances of his life. Granted, it would seem to me there is a low percentage of people who work today in our own country without a contract, that is to say, on a daily hire basis. But is it not true that all of us go to work every morning, go to work under an agreement with our employer, and therefore with the expectation that we will be paid for our labors? That's the scenario of the parable of the vineyard. Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." And verse 2 adds, "After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard." And so, can we hear it? The need for laborers, the process of hiring workers, the making of a contract, probably verbal in nature, as a matter of good faith. "You work for me today in my vineyard, and this is what I will pay you. Okay, I will work for you today, and I will expect to receive what you have promised to pay me." Surely we can understand this. If we cannot understand it, then we aren't ready for life in this world. Part of good parenting is teaching children about the necessity of work. If you want to get on in this life, if you want to better your situation, in fact, if you want just to survive in this world, you will need to work. And the people originally listening to Jesus would have understood this as well, because it's just a matter of life. Life and work, work and life. The two cannot really be separated. But then the plot thickens, as we say, because Jesus goes on to add in verse 3, and going out about the third hour, which is to say 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the workplace, and to them he said, "You go into my vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." In other words, the understanding between employer and employee was that the day was one quarter past, so the pay will not be full, but it will still be fair. Everyone was agreed, so they went. But going out again, about the sixth hour, which is to say 12 o'clock noon, and the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he did the same. And again, about the 11th hour, which is 5 o'clock, he found others standing, and so he hired them as well, even if just for that final hour of the day. So okay, there are some differences, mostly that we're kind of a bunch of lightweights, aren't we? Always expecting an 8-hour day, when these people just expected 12 hours. If there was daylight, then there was time for work. So these are the world's workers. This is the normal order of things. If you work all day, then you get paid for the full day. If you work 3/4 of the day, you get 3/4 pay. Half day, half pay, and so on. This is the normal order of things and what everyone expects. It's just as the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 4, verse 4, "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. That is, as what is due to him, what is owed to him for his work. If you work and your employer won't pay you, you probably won't keep working for that employer, and he or she probably won't find others who are willing to work for him or her either. And if you work a day but didn't demand 2 days' pay, again, you probably won't be working there for long. These are the world's workers, and this is the way of the working world. But then there's the kingdom way. And so the same workers become the kingdom workers. Verse 8 records that when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foremen, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." Now that is strange. Why not just pay them in whatever order they come through the gate? Well, the answer is that it's part of the parable. Because as those came through who had only worked for an hour, they were still paid for the full day. And it was the same with those who had worked only a quarter of the day, and those who had only worked a half day, and those who had worked only three quarters of the day. All were paid for the full day, and you can imagine their rejoicing. The day had begun with disappointment. They had stood in the marketplace waiting to be hired, and as time passed, they each began to understand they were going to have to go home to their wife and hungry children without any pay. And yet here now, they had been paid for the full day. Surely there was amazement and rejoicing at the generosity of the master of the house. Except, of course, for those who had worked the full day. If those who worked only part of the day were paid a certain amount, then certainly, those who worked the full day would be paid some greater wage. But that's not how the kingdom works. Because the kingdom of heaven, said Jesus, is like a master of the house who graciously pays all his workers the same amount, regardless of how long they have worked. And so we have another contrast. Earlier, it was the contrast, remember, between the children in their humility and that rich man in his pride and covetousness. And here it's the contrast between the world's workers and the kingdom workers. If there's anything that ties all human beings together, it's the sense of justice that they each and all have. And that sense of justice is never so keenly felt as when injustice rears its ugly head against us. Surely we recognize injustice as it's committed against others, but injustice is never so unjust as when it's committed against us. But consider that there really is no injustice in the story. There is not a single breach of contract with the workers that were sent into the vineyard. Verse 13 makes this plain. When those who had worked the full day grumbled and complained, the master of the house said, "Friend, am I doing you wrong? Did I not, or did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go." You see, there is a kind of perceived injustice, which is not really injustice at all. And the same thing happens all too often in our own day. Yes, it's wrong for one person to cheat another. And we can get upset and take a stand against injustice, even when we are standing up for others. But as soon as we make the claim that all should be treated perfectly equal by life and by the world as a whole, we have now set up our own law. And we begin to think to determine for ourselves and for others what justice really is. So will we be among the workers of the world or among the workers of the kingdom? If we would be kingdom workers, then we must recognize that God is the master of the house. God is the creator, owner, and ruler of this world. Even more, we must recognize that it's not really by our work that we deserve anything in this world. Granted, we owe justice to each other. I have no right to treat you unfairly. You have every responsibility to give me what is due. But when it comes to our work in this world, we do not do it to earn life, nor to keep life, the one we have been given by God. Life is the gift of God. And ever since the fall, the preservation and sustaining of our life is only by the grace of God. Here is another place where we need to go back to the beginning in order to understand life in the middle. The teaching of God's word is that there is a beginning, a middle, and an end to the span of history. We, of course, are in the middle, somewhere between the beginning and the end. And we need to understand the beginning in order to know where we are now. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God gave man life fully and freely of his own good pleasure. In other words, God didn't say, well, you can't have life until you earn it. And he didn't say, well, you can keep your life if you work for it. As the Heidelberg Catechism says in question and answer 6, God created man good and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that they might truly know God, their creator, love him with all their heart, and live with him in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. But then sin entered the world. In fact, question and answer 6 of the Heidelberg says what it says about how man was made to live forever by the gift of God at creation. It says this in answer to the question, did God create man so wicked and perverse? No, God did not create man subject to death and needing to work to keep himself alive. It wasn't that God created a world in which man had to work to survive, but that's the world that man earned by his sin. God said to Adam as punishment for his sin, he said, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. So yes, we must work to survive. And God's word even makes it clear that it is wrong to give food to those who will not work for their food when they can. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 10 says, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. But do we finally earn life by our work? Can we really keep ourselves alive by even the hardest labors of our hands? No. No, and this is how we must be different as Christians and as kingdom workers. Here now in Matthew 20 is a parable told by Jesus that really takes us back again to the Sermon on the Mount. We came through the Sermon on the Mount months ago, but as we, if you recall, as we've continued through the Gospel of Matthew since then, we have often heard the echo of Jesus' teaching from the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6, verse 22, we hear Jesus say, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, about your body, what you will put on. And if you recall, the reference that Jesus makes here to being anxious is not just a reference to being worried and wringing your hands and losing sleep at night. Yeah, it includes that. But the call not to be anxious is the call not to work in this world as if your work is what is keeping you alive. That's what the Gentiles do, said Jesus. That's how sinners live. Those who are still under the curse, they work to keep themselves alive. That's their anxiety. That's the extent of their purpose in life. In the very words of Jesus, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For, and here it is, the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And so it's really the same message, the same teaching in Matthew 20 and or in Matthew 20 in the parable of the vineyard. This world is the vineyard, the one in which we are called to work. And the master of the house is God himself, the one who calls us to work in his vineyard. But in the end, it's not about your work, not the length of your work, nor the effort that you put forth that keeps you alive. And that's what is wrong with covetousness and with the hoarding of wealth. As with the rich man who came to Jesus, if we covet, if we hoard, if we find comfort in wealth because we think that it's our wealth that is keeping us alive, then we have forgotten our dependence upon God and we do not honor him as we neglect to give him thanks. The interesting thing is that this is where things get very simple. The application, at least one of them, is so very simple. This is why we pray before we eat. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, it says that he took bread, and when he had blessed it, he gave it to his disciples. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he offered it to his disciples to drink. And so whenever we eat, we must do the same, not because it's a family practice thing or because it's a tradition that has to be kept. We do it because it's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do to recognize that our food comes from God. It's his gift to us because he, not we ourselves, he keeps us alive. He daily sustains us both in life and in faith. The simple practice of prayer before meals in which we give thanks to God for our food is how we should respond. Again, at least one way that we should respond to this teaching from Jesus. I recall hearing one time of a man who did not believe in God, or so he claimed, and his reasoning was this: until I see God's name on my paycheck, I will not believe in him. I will only believe in myself and in my employer. That's a good example of someone who is a worker of this world. But a kingdom worker, and again, it's not that we don't work in the kingdom of heaven, but a kingdom worker works not finally for the wage, but for the joy of honoring God as his creator and Christ as his savior. It's the Gentiles. It's those still in their unbelief who are anxious for food and drink and clothing. They are the ones who work for their survival. But the kingdom workers know that their Heavenly Father knows. That he knows all. That he knows all that they need. And that he will provide what they need. Consider this illustration, which is a little ironic because the parable of the vineyard is in itself a kind of illustration, but here's another one. Think of a child growing up in her parents' home. What if that child began to worry where her food was going to come from? What if that child decided she needed to go out and get a job at the age of 8 or 10 or even 12? Wouldn't her parents be concerned whether she was in her right mind? Wouldn't they conclude that she was at least very confused? To be a child is to live under the roof of your parents. And to be a child is to have the full rights of the household in which you live. The child's food, shelter, and clothing come with being a child and a member of the household in which the child lives. Now, as we said before, good parents teach their children the importance and value of hard work, but that hard work is done by a child where? In the home. And even then, the child does not earn her food by way of her chores, unless she's got really lousy parents. No, she does her work to honor her parents. And she eats by the grace and good pleasure of the parents who love her. Can we see that it's the same in the kingdom of heaven? If you are a believer in Christ, then you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Even more, you are a child of the King. The kingdom blessings are yours. Jesus issued this royal decree. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What is it to be poor in spirit? But to be a believer in Christ, being grieved by your sin and trusting Him for forgiveness and righteousness. And so by faith, by faith in Christ, the kingdom of heaven is yours. Why then should we be anxious for food and clothing? Just like the child, we mustn't think to go to work for what we need. What foolishness. But why then do we work? To honor the King, to serve our Father who is in heaven, the one who graciously, fully, and freely bestows His riches upon us in Christ. So what then are the kingdom wages? Here's the last point, which we've really already begun to make, the kingdom wages. The kingdom wages are the blessings of God in Christ. And the kingdom wages are the same for all, regardless of how long or how hard anyone has worked in the kingdom. Does that make us angry? What if a person is a citizen of the kingdom and works for just a short time in the kingdom and yet receives the same as us? Should we cry foul? No, the wages of the kingdom are all by grace. No one earns any of these wages because no one has to, because Christ has earned them. And He shares them freely with us. And so no one who is truly in the kingdom of heaven works for the blessings of the kingdom. And so, going back to Romans 4, in verse 4 of Romans 4, Paul writes, "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as what is due to him." Paul's taking note of and pointing out the way of the world and the world's workers. But then he teaches us the way of the kingdom and the kingdom workers. In Romans 4, verse 5, he writes, "And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." Kingdom workers do not work for their blessings. Instead, they rest and receive the kingdom blessings as the gracious gift of God in Jesus Christ. And this certainly applies to our salvation. You've heard it before. Hear it again. We are saved. We are justified by faith and by faith alone. We are saved as we sit down and rest. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So it's true of our salvation that we are saved not by our works, but by faith as a matter of resting and trusting in the work that Christ did to save us from our sins. But you see, it's also true of the physical blessings of our lives. We do not earn them, no more than a child earns the food set before her at the dinner table. We do not work for even the physical blessings of our lives. The kingdom of heaven is here and it is now. The kingdom of heaven is not some far-off place, whether in time or in place. The kingdom of heaven is here and it is now. And this physical world around us is the possession of Christ our King. We are subjects and citizens of His kingdom. And we are members of His royal family. And we are the daily recipients of even our food and clothing by grace as God's gift to us in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's bow in prayer together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for telling this parable one day, and thank you for giving your Spirit to inspire the Apostle Matthew to write this down for us. We thank you for the instruction of your Holy Spirit in this passage. We thank you for the perspective, the understanding of your kingdom that comes through this passage. And we pray that we would gain it and that we would keep it and that we would find a tremendous peace, that we would recognize that we are children of the King. And that even as children live within their households, under the care of their parents, so we too live under your daily care. And that all your blessings to us, you have earned. And that you share those blessings with us even day by day. Yes, we cling to the promises of what will be, and yet help us to see and to hear from your word that the kingdom of heaven is here and it is now, and that we even now enjoy the rich blessings of your care and of your gracious kingdom. Lord Jesus, King Jesus, we ask and pray these things in your name. Amen.